We said this morning, as we did before we read our text, John chapter 7, that we wanted to share some thoughts that some of the things that were stated in the passage brought to mind that was not necessarily under consideration whenever the Lord inspired John to record these words. One of those thoughts that was stirred or that came to mind was the Lord there in John chapter 7 verse 34 said to these Jews that had come to lay hands on him, to take him sort of out of the way, really to destroy him. He said to them that ye shall seek me and shall not find me. Now, the thought that came to mind is how that sometimes just that statement, as we just read it, not the entirety of the statement that he made to them, but that first phrase there, "You shall seek me and not find me." That is true sometimes even with the Lord's people. Sometimes they seek the Lord and don't find. Okay, and I'm gonna share a few verses with you relative to that this afternoon. And I was sitting with I think it was Brother David and Brother Ron and forgetting there were some others maybe sitting there at the table with us. Brother Wayne, I think it was last Sunday at lunch, and we were talking about how that sometimes pastors, when they go off to another church meeting to preach, okay, he's invited to come and preach a meeting, and he generally, when he goes, at least it has been my practice most of the time, not to preach, hard, in your face kind of knuckle busting kind of stuff, but to be sort of encouraging and comforting and just kind of really bringing joy to the congregation. Well, when you do that, usually the reception you get is warm and welcoming, and they're just really enthused about your being there and all that sort of thing. And then you go home and then you preach all the nuts and bolts, and all the ugly with the good, you don't always get that same kind of warm fuzzy feeling you get when you go off those church meetings, So anyway, part of what I'm going to share with you here is kind of the nuts and bolts, knuckle busting, oh boy, that's really not something I wanted to stay up here in the afternoon when I really want to take a nap to listen to. I hope, though, to mingle a little sweet with the bitter. Okay? You pray for me to that end, Brother Wayne. Okay, so he says here, "Ye shall seek me and ye shall not... Ye shall seek me and shall not find me." I'm going to stop right there. I'm not going to read any more because I want just that phrase. "Ye shall seek me and shall not find me." Sometimes that's true to the people of God. Okay? Sometimes they seek and don't find. Now the Lord has said, and we read and brought to mind a couple of passages this morning, the promises that the Lord has made to His people, that if we seek Him, we shall find Him. Okay? You remember Matthew chapter 7, where about verse 7, "Ask and it shall be given to you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." Well, there's a promise there. Seek and ye shall find. We are called hard shells because we believe in the shalls of the Bible. Okay, we believe that when He says shall, we believe it's a certainty that it shall happen. Okay, we read there from Deuteronomy chapter 4 this morning where those who seek Him with all their heart shall find Him. And it's interesting there that particular promise that is recorded in Deuteronomy, that promise is made to those who, because of their sin, are brought into captivity and taken to a strange land. And over in that strange land, they come to the understanding of their own sinfulness, And then they turn from their sinfulness to seek the Lord, with, as he says there, with all their heart. Okay, they seek the Lord with all their heart. And it says there, the promise is, they shall find me. You shall find me if you seek me with all your heart. But there are other times when it is true that the people of God seek the Lord and don't find. Now, the long short of that is, the reason for that is because of their iniquities. We read in Isaiah 59 and verse 2, I think it is. In fact, I want to get the verse just preceding here, 59:1. So just bear with me as I turn over there. Isaiah 59. Listen to what the Lord says. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. Okay? Sometimes people think, well, he just can't do it. He can't do it because he's not able. You know, I've got to a place here he just can't reach. Okay? That's the picture that he's painting here. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. You remember the mockery that Elijah made of the gods Baal, all right, whenever they had that big showdown there on that particular occasion. And he said, you know what, the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And so he gave them first crack at it, you know, Leah, go ahead and set up your altar, all that sort of thing. Well, anyway, obviously Baal is not God, all right, and all that sort of thing. But Elijah says, well, you know, shout a little louder. Maybe he's on a far journey and just can't hear you. Okay? So just shout a little louder, you know, and maybe he'll hear, and then if he hears you, he'll come running, you know, and show, you know, all of us here that he's truly God. That's sometimes the mentality of people that, you know, regarding God. They think, as the psalmist said, that God is altogether such a one as themselves, that he's just simply a man. I talk with people all the time at ACE, and some are trying, you know, to give glory to God, but when they do so, they say the man upstairs. You know, and in some sense, you know, Jesus is man, but he's more than just a man. You understand what I'm saying? He is barely God. All right? He's barely God. So I don't want to take anything from what they're saying. There's a lot of people who wouldn't say anything at all. You know, they're trying to at least give some credit, some glory there. They're just not, well, and I guess it's true of all of us. We don't give it, you give the glory that is His due, right? So in as much as I, you know, criticize Him, I criticize myself. All right, so be that as it may, yes ma'am, I agree. All right, be that as it may, all right, people have this idea that God is like a man. You know, that, you know, He has limitations. God is not limited in the same way you and I are limited. Okay? He is able, as Paul put it, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. According to the power that worketh in us, he says. Okay? So God is able. All right? God is verily God. So the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. God's not saving you not because he's not able to. The reason he's not saving you, the reason he's not delivering you, he answers in the next verse, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. It's not a question about that he can or can't, it's a question of will he? And in this case, he will not. Okay? Now, so sometimes God doesn't hear us because we're holding on to our sins like they're dear little pets.
Yes.
Right? They're dear to us. We just won't let them go. It's kind of like, you know, my children when they would get that little train, you know, that or whatever that toy was that they wanted dearly. They'd hang on to that thing tenaciously. Oh, I don't want to give it up, you know. And they'd start growing horns and big tusks, you know, and all these kind of things if you attempted to take it away from them. No, I want this. Go to bed with it. You know, I'm holding on to it dearly. I like this thing. We're like that with our sins sometimes. And as long as we have that attitude towards sin, okay, we're persisting. We're not giving it up. We take delight in it. We'll look at that in just a second. We take delight in that. God doesn't hear us. Now remember, His hand is not shortened that He cannot save. And His ear is not heavy that He cannot hear. Okay? So, I was going to share some other things, but I got sidetracked, and I guess we'll stay on that track. So, Psalm 66, 18. The psalmist says, that Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not, there's that word will, there's a difference between will and shall, okay? The Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart. In other words, again, I delight in iniquity. Okay? I hang on to that. That thing is precious to me. I like it. I want it. I'm not giving it up. The Lord will not hear me. Okay. Let me give you another text here, and then I want to give you an example. Isaiah 1, in fact, let's turn there. Let's read a little bit more than I've got here. Isaiah chapter 1. Israel is a great picture of the people of God. Okay? Israel, the nation, as we read about them in the Old Testament, they're a great picture of the people of God in general. Okay? Listen to what he says now. Man, let's start at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Y'all remember what Sodom was all about, right? You ever hear of the term sodomy? Okay? Now, when he uses the word Sodom here, he's not talking about literally the city of Sodom. He's talking about Israel. But he likens them to Sodom. And he says, now, ye rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. It doesn't get any better. Okay? This is the Lord talking to him. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Going through the motions of worship. Do y'all see that? Going through the motions of worship. Let's put it in current day, you know, activities here. They come in the door. They sit down in the pew. They bow their heads in prayer. They sing songs, you know, from the hymn book. They bow their head again in prayer. And then they sit there for the next 45 minutes and they listen to preaching. And then they bow their head again in prayer. And then they, you know, go about the day. Okay? To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Oh yeah, by the way, and they write their check. Okay? To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of the goats, or of he-goats rather. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth, listen to what he's saying now.
When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now, as we go on reading through here, they oppress the poor and the fatherless, the widow, and so forth. And they exact from the oppressed, all of this sort of thing. Anyway, notice there in the 15th verse, when you spread your hands, I will hide, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Why? Because they're going through the motions of worship. Okay? God had given them His covenant, that first covenant. He'd given them the covenant of worship. They're going through the motions of that, but they're saying the right things, they're doing the right things. I'm waving quotation marks in the air here. They're doing and saying all the right things, but as the Lord said in Matthew chapter 12, their heart is far from Him. You understand what I'm saying? It's hypocrisy. And God here says, I hate it. I hate it. And here's the hypocrisy of it. They're doing all of these things, all right? They're going through the motions of worship, but the things that the Lord really delights in, they are not doing at all. They're not relieving the fatherless. They're not helping the widow. Instead of doing that, they're like the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees and scribes, you're devouring widows' houses. When you should have been helping them, you're devouring them. These things ought not so to be. Okay? And because this is what you're doing, when you spread forth your hands, I will not hear. Alright, so it's not that God's hand is short that it can't save. It's not because His ear is heavy that He cannot hear. He's not too far away that He can't hear. What separated us is our own sin. Okay? Let me give you an example in James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, listen to what James writes here. From whence, this is verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? What is that saying about these people that he's writing to? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. That ye may consume it upon your lust. Why are they asking? They're asking solely for their own benefit. Do you see that? And he says, and while you have this attitude, I will not hear. Okay? I will not hear. Sin, when we will not let it go, is what hinders us from finding the Lord in prayer. When we won't let it go. Now, when we read those passages or verses like Deuteronomy chapter 4 that we read earlier, that promise to find the Lord, that promise that the Lord will hear when we pray is made to a people who've come to confess, to acknowledge. We talked about this last week. To acknowledge the sin in their life with a desire to turn from it.
Okay? When these folks here in Deuteronomy chapter 4 is talking about, when they're in captivity, they're in Babylon, they're in Moab, or wherever they are, whenever they turn to the Lord with all their heart, they're turning from their idolatry, they're turning from their sinfulness, they're turning from whatever has brought about their demise, being in captivity in the first place. When they acknowledge their sinfulness, then God hears. You remember King Saul. There's two different places in 1 Samuel where it talks about how that Saul inquired of the Lord and the Lord answered him not. The first place is in chapter 14, verse 37, I believe it is. The other place is chapter 28, about verse 6, verse 5, somewhere around there. The first place, chapter 14, the first place is right after Saul makes sacrifice himself. He was to wait for Samuel to come and to make the offering, the evening sacrifice. But for whatever reason, Samuel doesn't get there in the time that Saul thinks he needs to be. There's rumors of war. The Philistines are coming against Israel. Saul is getting very anxious. He takes matters in his own hands and he offers the offering himself. Samuel is supposed to do that, not Saul. Long story short, through Samuel, the Lord tells Saul, "You cannot be king." Then they go to war against the Philistines. We read the story about Jonathan and how that he and his armor bearer, they slay about 20 Philistines. And then because of this, there was a great commotion among the camp of the Philistines, and the Philistines fell at the hand of Israel. But then there was trouble in the camp. Saul didn't understand. He made inquiry of the Lord, but the Lord answered him not. I think he's pointing back to that time when he didn't wait for Samuel to make the offering. Chapter 15, he's commanded to go to Amalek and destroy Amalek. Don't save anything. You've read the story. Long story short, Saul doesn't do it. He disobeys God. We fast forward to chapter 28. In the meantime, Saul becomes very jealous of David because he's the one, David is, who is to take the kingdom, okay, of Israel. God's given the kingdom to David. He's taken it from Saul and has given it to David. And it's just a matter of time before that's realized by the nation of Israel. Well, Saul sees the handwriting on the wall and he attempts to thwart God's purpose. He attempts several times to kill David. Twice, he tries to throw the javelin, you know, and pin him against the wall with the javelin, but he failed. He went all over Judah seeking for David, but he failed. Then the Philistines, they muster up all their forces and they're going to make war against Israel again. Well, this time Saul is very worried. He makes inquiry of the Lord again. But the Lord answered him not. Now, Saul sinned against God. When you look at the life of David, David sinned against God. Saul inquired of the Lord, but was not answered. Numerous times, David inquired of the Lord, but God answered. What was the difference? The difference between the two was one repented, the other one did not. As long as you're not repenting, God will not hear. If you repent, if you acknowledge your sin, read Psalm 32. In fact, let's read Psalm 32. Listen to what he says here. While he is
not acknowledging his sin, he's got trouble. He is anxious. He is depressed. He is he's in a bad way. He starts off, verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." When I kept silence, I didn't confess, I didn't acknowledge my sin, I didn't own up to it, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. You ever had cotton mouth? One of the signs of depression is cotton mouth. Now, every time I've ever had it, it was because I was running in a track meet, okay, and it was really cold outside, and it was very dry, and consequently my mouth would get very, very dry. I remember one time I was in Orlando. On a different occasion, I was all stuffy and my nose was running like crazy, so I took a Sudafed. And like an hour before I was to preach. Then I got up in the pulpit, and my tongue was just about to stick to the roof of my mouth. It was so dry on the inside of my mouth. But here, David is not talking about, you know, the consequences of taking a Sudafed. He's not talking about a track meet, you know, in the dead of winter. He's talking about he's got sin in his life. He hasn't confessed. And while he is hanging on to it, while he is denying that he has sin, the hand of God is heavy upon him. It's depressing him. Okay? Just imagine. You got the heavy hand of God upon you, and it's depressing you. All right? Depression. You got dry mouth. You're anxious. There's no rest. Your bones are roaring all the day long. You ache. There's not any fun in this, he says. And then, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Selah. David said, I tried that business of denying that I had sin, and this was the effect it had upon me. Whew, blessed is the man whose transgressions is forgiven. Y'all see the difference there? Saul is not heard because he doesn't confess and repent of his sins. David is heard because he confesses and repents of his sins. And he had some grievous ones, didn't he? I mean, well, we won't go through all the details. You know enough about David to know that, yeah, he had some big whoppers. And yet, we read in Acts that he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man that though he did stumble, and he did several times, yet he confessed his sins. He repented of his sins, and he turned back to the Lord, and the Lord forgave him his sins and blessed him with peace. All right. So, one other thought. So back to our passage. The Lord says to these Jews, "And where I am, thither ye cannot come." Now think of it. Think of that expression from the perspective of a child of God. Child of God who is earnestly seeking the Lord. Earnestly, tenaciously following the Lord. Striving to live godly in Christ Jesus. Because he is trying to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the world is very vehement about its hatred of them. You remember what Paul said to Timothy, "Yea, and all that will live godly shall suffer persecution." Jesus is being persecuted, is he not? I mean, you begin at chapter 5 there, and after that ordeal there at the Pool of Bethesda, after that, they sought to kill him. One of the words that's used there, they persecuted Jesus. From that day on, they persecute Jesus. But Jesus says to this group of men who have come to take Him, He says, "And where I am, thither you cannot come." From the perspective of one of us, who might be persecuted because of our desire and effort to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a place to which we go that our persecutors cannot come. Amen? There is a place to which we go that our persecutors cannot come. There is a place where there is rest. There is a place where there is peace. There's coming a day that we shall be where Jesus is. Okay? Remember what Jesus said to the disciples in John chapter 14? Listen to this. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now listen. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." These men who have come to take Jesus, where Jesus is in heaven, they can go. He said that to those in John chapter 8, verse 21. We talked about that this morning. They would die in their sin. Where He is, where He would go, they can't go. Those who hate the Lord Jesus, those who hate His people, those who hate the saints of God, the elect of God, they cannot go where they're going. Where they're going, they're going to enjoy peace. Remember Lazarus? Remember the rich man and Lazarus? Remember what Lazarus was doing? In the bosom of Abraham. What was the rich man doing? Whew! It sure is hot down here. It was much worse than that, wasn't it? It was much worse than that. It would have been a great mercy to him if he could just have one little drop of water on his tongue. Can you imagine? That's a really bad ordeal. With just a drop of water would be a great mercy. Okay?
The people of God are going to a place where their persecutors cannot go. That's good news, isn't it? That's a little sweet with the bitter in it.
Alright? That's a little sweet with the bitter. One day, our persecutors are going to be left behind. And where we're going, they can't go. Our persecutors might be men who hate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our persecutors, certainly, is sin in our members. Ain't that right? I mean, Paul said there in Romans chapter 7, you know, "Who shall deliver me? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He was struggling with sin. It was tearing him apart. It was persecuting him. He couldn't be shed of it. It was something that was, wherever he went, it went with him. He couldn't get away from it. But he says, "I thank God. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who is going to deliver me from this body of death, from this persecution of this body of death? Jesus Christ. He will come again and take me unto Himself. Where He is, I will be also." We'll be delivered from the presence of sin. And we'll be delivered from the consequences of sin. You reckon we endure that today? Remember we talked about the evil days? You know, the old age has said, it's not for sissies. All right? It's tough getting old. Older. Jason, he's not even here to appreciate that. It's tough getting over. We deal with disease. We deal with all manner of bodily afflictions, all of which are a consequence of sin. But bless your hearts, one day we're going to be delivered even from the persecution of the consequence of sin. We're going to a place that it cannot go. We'll leave it behind forever. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. We're going to a place that our persecutors cannot follow. May the Lord add His blessing.